Merry Christmas. It is great to be together. It's appropriate to be together here on, what is it? What a blessing to be together. You know, in the midst of all the busyness of this season, everything going on, it does make sense that we would actually stop in the midst of it all and gather together and worship the God who loves us so much that he comes to be with us in the midst of the brokenness of our world, of our lives, in the midst of the pain and the sorrow and the grief, in the midst of the joys and the opportunity, in the midst of it all. We celebrate right now that God is here, that God comes to us, that God understands whatever it is you're going through, and he loves you, and you're going to be okay. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you on this Christmas for the privilege of gathering to worship you, to remember the story long ago of you coming to us, and to be reminded through it that you come to us anew every day, that we can trust you in the midst of all that is going on in our lives, that you are, in fact, good all the time, and all the time you are good. And so, God, as we worship you on this Christmas Eve, grant us hearts to receive you. Open our eyes and our ears to your presence. Open our hearts to receive you. And, Lord, speak the word we need to hear, that we might trust in you and live in you now and forever. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So again, Merry Christmas. Let me say that. Merry Christmas. It's great to be together. You know, we've been going through here at Salem, those of you who have been around the last few weeks, we've been talking about rediscovering the joy of Christmas. And this recurring question has been going through my mind that I've been thinking of asking and just never quite got around to it, but I will tonight. Who comes to mind when I ask you, who's the most joyful person that you know? Who comes to mind? It might not be the most joyful person because you might think about it some more and say, oh yeah, but there's also, there's somebody else. But as I ask that question right now, who's the first person that comes to mind? It might be worth thinking about that thing and kind of what it is that makes that person tick, makes them so joyful. It might be something to learn from in that. For me, the person, and again, there are a lot of joyful people, people that bring me joy in my life. But the one that came to mind when that question first came across to me was a friend named Tom Nelson, another pastor who I've roomed with often at our conferences. And he and I first met each other when we were working at Camp Squanto, a camp out in New Hampshire, a Covenant Church camp. We played basketball out there all the time. We played together on a seminary team when we were going through seminary. And every chance we got until our bodies got too beat up and battered, we would play together. He's a golfer also and incredible. And I remember the joy he had when our friend Bob was hitting the ball off of a big hill in New Hampshire. There was a 3-par, and Bob hit the ball, and the wind was just blowing like crazy, so you could actually see the ball kind of moving this way and that through the air, but it dropped right into the cup because Bob was so skillful. It was amazing, but you know, Tom and all of us were just so overjoyed for Bob. We celebrated and we made fun of him and all the rest of that. It was great, but the joy I'm talking about is not based on something like that, a circumstance, as fun as that is. The joy that I have seen in Tom through the years has been an underlying joy that just exudes from him because he actually believes what we talk about week after week here. He believes in the grace of God. He believes his sins are forgiven, and he's got some to confess, I know. He believes my sins are forgiven, and Tom knows I've got a few of those to confess. He believes that God forgives all people. He loves all people, that everybody can respond to this love of God and just say, yes, thank you, and have their sins washed away and live in the grace of God no matter what we've done, no matter what other people might think of us. Tom tends to love everybody, even those others find hard to love, because he knows God loves him and he knows God loves that person, and he can't help himself. He's got that underlying joy, whatever the circumstances might be. And Tom knows what circumstances can be. They can be tough. After all, he's a human being. And for any of us in this human life, we know that life is not always easy. Tom is a parent. So anybody that's a parent, you know, life's not always easy. Things can be difficult, and it's hard sometimes to... As a parent, you just love your kids, and it's hard to see them going through difficult times. He knows what it's like to be a pastor. And to be honest, life as a pastor is not always easy. You know, not everybody's always celebrating every idea I come up with. He's a sports guy, and he knows what it is to win, and he knows what it is to lose. You know what I mean? He's had parents die. He's had people in his church go through incredibly difficult times. He's gone through incredibly difficult times. He's got some, I could go on. You know what I'm, the joy that Tom exudes, that he lives in, is a joy that's not based in the changing circumstances of his life, but in his faith in the goodness of God. It reminds me of a writer named Ingrid Lee. She writes about joy, and she says that our society is so obsessed with happiness that we kind of miss out on joy. You know, happiness is that thing where we're wanting everything to be happy, you know, good, pleasant for us all the time. But joy comes, like the Bible says, weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. There's this joy that we can trust in, that we can look for, that we can believe in, even when things are difficult in our lives. That's what the scriptures call us to. And in my life, it's helpful. In fact, as I've been thinking about some of these passages, to think of somebody like Tom that can teach us something about joy. You know, if you're an athlete, you've probably looked to somebody who's a better athlete than you are, and you thought, what can I learn from that person? They're going to be a model for me. They might not be perfect, but you gain something. Musician, same thing. You look for a musician that you can learn from, you want to be like. It's true for us as parents. I'll take a good idea anywhere I can get it, so I'm looking for ideas from other parents. In the history of the church, the people of the church, people of faith, have often looked to those who have come before them to see what living a life of faith looks like so we can learn how to do it. One of the things we Protestants sometimes miss out on is, you know, because we don't worship saints or we don't pray to saints, we don't think about those who went before us as much as might a Roman Catholic or an Orthodox Christian do. We do not believe that you've got to pray through somebody else to get to God. One of the gifts we've got is we can pray right to Jesus. But on the other hand, reflecting on the life of other people who have lived this life of faith well, there's so much to be gained. In the Orthodox tradition, Roman Catholic tradition, there's something called the Seven Joys and Sorrows of St. Joseph. It's a practice in which some folks will look at the sorrows that that Joseph experienced in his life and pray about what's going on in their own lives. Reflect on how God brought joy to Joseph, even in the midst of that pain, and reflect on how we can trust God to bring joy to us, even in the midst of our pain or our grief. So, for instance, the first sorrow that this practice talks about is how Joseph has got to be so excited to marry Mary, right? This is great. This is the life. He's got it all mapped out. We're going to get married. We're betrothed now. We're engaged. And then next year we'll get married and we're going to build a home and a family and all this kind of thing. And everything's looking just right. He's got a plan. He's got it all good. He's happy. And then Mary comes to him and says, I'm pregnant. And she knows, he knows, it's not by him. She tells him, oh, but it's the Holy Spirit. It's God, you know. And you're right. I mean, if And I would assume that some here today, you might have some feelings of skepticism at times about the Bible or about God or about this story. I want you to know that you're not the first one to be skeptical among God's people, that actually having questions and doubts and being skeptical is not something to be afraid of. It's something to just say, yeah, that's where I'm at right now, God, to talk to God and others about it and to trust that God can deal with your skepticism. He certainly deals with Joseph's skepticism. He sends an angel who tells Joseph that the baby really is from God. That, in fact, on the flip side of the great sorrow, that grief that he has, and thinking everything's over, that plan, that dream of the marriage, the family, all that's over, the flip side of that is that he gets to be the stepfather to the Son of God. That God is actually at work in this world, and he gets to be a part of that. There's great joy. It's like two sides of the coin. There's sorrow, but if we trust God, we can know that there's another side to the sorrow we're going through, that there's grace, there's goodness, there's joy coming to us. As we read in Romans chapter 8, 28, you know, God works all things together for good. The second sorrow for Joseph is, you know, as a husband, as a soon-to-be stepfather, he wants to be able to provide for his family. They go to Bethlehem. He can't even provide a room in his family's house. You know, probably the way things worked in that day was there weren't inns actually in Bethlehem. In the Greek, it's not an inn, it's a guest room, a little house, tiny houses. And there would probably be a small room as a part of it when family members come over. So all these family members from wherever coming to register for the census, they'd go into that room. There could have been like 10, 15 people in that one little room. The whole house itself would fit into some of your master bedrooms. I mean, I'm talking tiny. And finally, Joseph comes. He wants to provide for his family. And they say, no, you can't. You know, we just don't have room. We're sleeping on top of each other already. And so they send him down. There's probably a little cave underneath the house or off and behind. And he has to go in with the animals, with his wife. And there she gives birth. And he's placed Jesus in a manger. And it's sorrow, not being able to provide. If you've ever felt you've lost a job or you've gone through something, it's just not working for you. You're not able to accomplish what you wanted to, you thought you should. Feel like the world's looking at you and saying, you just are a loser. That's the kind of pain and sorrow that he's experiencing. But the flip side of that is that manger is actually going to be a sign for the shepherds, a sign for us, that the God we worship doesn't come to us in some palace. The God we worship comes to us actually in a manger, in a lowly place, among the lowliest of people, that this is the God we worship, and that God will provide for Joseph. The wise men will come with those riches and those gifts, and they present them. And this man who is too poor to even be able to provide for his family, as he trusts God and just takes his next step, and he does what he can, and he provides for them in that stable. God provides what he needs, and he has the money he needs to provide for his family, and then to go through the next sorrow, which is to head down to Egypt as refugees. And the list goes on. There's seven of them. You can look it up online and reflect on it some more. But do you get the idea that in life, this is the pattern of life for us? I mean, if you think that life is supposed to be and is going to be just climbing the ladder and just one joy to the next or one happiness to the next, you got a lot to learn. And it's a painful learning for, honestly, all of us. I know. I've gone through it and continue to go through it myself. But the thing that we learn through the Christmas story, in fact, is that God is faithful through it all. That though weeping may last for the night, there is joy in the morning. That we can trust that the flip side of that sorrow we experience, the frustration and all the rest, that there's joy on the other side of that. And so, in fact, one of the things that in my life I've learned to do is when things aren't going well, I always start asking the question of God, I wonder what you have up your sleeve. because God's always got good up his sleeve for us and through us. You can count on that. Even when you're full of sorrow, you can trust that God is present and God is at work. And so four things I just want to share with you real quickly that can help us as we've been talking about discovering, rediscovering the joy of Christmas. Four things to kind of hang our hat on as we seek that joy that God offers. And the first thing would be simply to look for the joy that God offers. There's a theologian I mentioned a couple of weeks ago in a sermon named Miroslav Volf, and he says that we can develop the eyes of faith to see the joy that God offers, that joy often comes in unexpected places, unexpected ways, and there's no story in the scriptures that would more reinforce that truth than this one. An unexpected place? Jesus, the Son of God, is not born in a palace. He's born in a manger. He's born in the stable. He's born where nobody would expect them to be born. So for us to practice opening up our eyes and looking for the joy, the provision of God. I think about Psalm 23, where it talks about God leads us through the darkest valleys, that we can trust him through that. And then right after this, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And I think about when my dad died, how the joy that we experienced. I mean, I was crying. I was so full of sorrow. I felt those waves of grief. But I also recognized that I was able to spend time with some family members I hadn't seen in a long time, that there was joy in the midst of that, gratitude for my dad's life, all the rest of that. We could see and we could give thanks for that joy. So be opening up your eyes, looking for God's provision, especially maybe when you see the sorrow, the grief, the frustration, look for the other side of the coin. Expect God's provision. This is the God we worship. This is the God of Christmas. The second thing would be to embrace that joy. When you see the good, take hold of it. Brené Brown, some of you have read some of her books. She's a researcher and author with regard to shame and vulnerability, courage in our life, how to live with those realities in our lives and to develop the courage. One of the things she talks about is foreboding joy. You know, that when something good happens and we start to feel joy, that we can start to push it away immediately because we're afraid we might lose it, which is kind of crazy, isn't it? We actually never get it because we push it away as soon as we start to see it. We're worried about tomorrow. I mean, tomorrow this job might end. Tomorrow that life might end. Tomorrow disease might come. Tomorrow any number of things. And so we miss out on saying, here's good. I'm going to celebrate it. You know, Christmas, Jesus comes as a vulnerable infant. Not as a king riding on some big stallion with an army around him. God, the God of our universe, comes as this vulnerable infant. And in that day, being born as an infant was not a guarantee for long life. So many children died before they were one, before they were five. This is how God comes. And then he goes off as a refugee to Egypt. And I think about the vulnerability of the joy God offers us at Christmas, that our call is to accept and embrace the joy. To say, in fact, the third point would be, thank you, God, for this joy. To name the good that comes our way and to say thank you to God. This is the number one thing that various writers on joy talk about, including this one Miroslav Volf that I mentioned. He says that the way to develop these eyes of faith that see the joy that God offers us, the number one way to develop those eyes is simply to say thank you for the blessings when we see them. And to practice looking for them, embracing them, thanking God for them. Because ultimately, our joy, our hope is based not in the circumstances, these gifts that God gives us in life, but in the giver of every good gift. And that'd be the fourth point, is to rejoice in the Lord. We've been talking about this over the last several weeks. The foundation of our life and the foundation of our joy has got to be the Lord. In the midst of the changing circumstances, the gains and the losses, the joys and the griefs that we experience, in the midst of all of that, we've got to be rooted and grounded in the Lord. That joy that is like a river, you know, peace like a river, joy like a river, that we can trust in through it all. Charles Togba, some of you know him. He comes and worships here at our church. Great man. And he works on airplanes, on jets for Delta. He fixes up their planes and makes sure that when we fly them, they're going to fly well. And one of the things I've thought about is how important it is that he makes sure that fuel line between the tank and the engine is secure, that the fuel can flow as it's needed into the engine. When it does, man, that plane can just soar. But if that connection is broken, then the plane, that great engine, is useless. It's going to crash and burn. It's true for us too, that we have got to make sure that our joy is in the Lord, that our life is in the Lord, that the love of God that we celebrate at Christmas is flowing into our lives, that we're trusting in God, that we're doing what Jesus says in John chapter 15, you know, that we're abiding in the vine and the vine in us. Jesus says, I tell you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. That word complete means mature, you know, steady and full. And that happens as we practice abiding in Jesus, practice allowing the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the grace of God to flow into and through our lives. And so I want to invite you this evening, this Christmas, to say yes to the joy of life, the fullness of life that God offers you in the midst of whatever it is that you're experiencing. Whatever it is that tomorrow might bring, that you would be rooted and secure in the Lord. And so, you know, as Jesus came to Bethlehem so long ago, know that he's coming here to you tonight. That he's knocking, as we read in Revelation chapter 3, on the door. And that God invites us to open up the door, to let him in. I want to invite you to do that this evening. And so as you feel led, if you want to just kind of in your heart repeat after me the words that I pray, I'd invite you to let Jesus in. Let that joy, that fullness of life in. Welcome Jesus this Christmas. Let's pray together. God of Christmas, you who come to us in the midst of our brokenness and our need, hear us as we pray. If you feel led, just repeat in your heart after me. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for coming here to this earth. And thank you for coming here to me. I confess my need for you. I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit and forgive my sin. And enable me, fill me with the joy of your Spirit, the strength of your Spirit, to trust in you. Come into my heart, Lord, today. And by the power of your Spirit, help me to live by faith, to trust you every step of the way, to receive and endure sorrow and pain and struggle, trusting that you are with me and that your joy is just waiting for me. We thank you, Lord, God of Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to do one of my favorite things right now, light our candles, remembering that as we do, we're passing the light of Christ to one another. We'll end up extinguishing these candles at the end of the service, but I would invite you to carry the light of Christ with you and pass it on to everyone you see. In lighting the candles, just want to remind you, or if you haven't been here before for this, suggest to you that we turn the unlit candles toward the lit ones so that the wax doesn't drip all over us. So lit candle, unlit candle. Got the idea? It works. And now let's hear the word of God from John chapter 1 as we pass the light of Christ, as we share the light of Christ with one another. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and without Him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being through Him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who are born not of blood or of the will of man or of the will of the flesh, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of a Father's only Son.